story for it. Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is old. He's well stricken in age. He's on the tail end of his life, if you will, just the next chapter, of course, he passes on. This is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Abraham is sending his servant, Eliezer, to find a bride for Isaac. In this personal married life of these patriarchs, this story of Isaac and Rebekah is one of the most precious. You know, they were living in a time where, in the culture where polygamy and it was accepted, it was even promoted, it seemed. But this couple was always monogamous. They were one man, one woman. Seemed like they loved each other, and they always, of course, were married to one another. No other time where we see Isaac had another wife or Rebekah had another husband. The way that God intended. We can go back to Genesis chapter number 2 and we can define that. And in Matthew chapter 19, we can define that. But that's not really the message at all, though Isaac and Rebekah are in this message. The message is centered around this servant, Eliezer. Eliezer, of course, was a faithful servant to Abraham. We see Eliezer in Genesis chapter 15, I believe it is. He's instructed by Abraham to drive, or if you will, ride a camel for 500 miles. Now, I don't know about you, but 500 miles in a car is a long way. Matter of fact, Brother Mark, we drove 500 miles Monday and drove back 500 miles Tuesday from preaching in Kentucky. Over 500, a little over 500. I couldn't imagine getting on the back of a camel and riding with 9 other camels on a 500-mile journey, as crazy as that would be, as hot as it would be. But yet, that's exactly what Abraham instructs Eliezer to do by means of a camel train or a caravan, if you will. And I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through this message, that this was an incredible journey. Now, the words of Abraham to his servant epitomizes what it means to be in obedience to Christ and also to reap the benefits. There is a blessing that comes with us being obedient. And I want us to find this verse. Look at it, Genesis 24, and let's look at verse 27. This phrase is what centered this whole message around it. Genesis 24 and verse 27, he said, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." These are the words of Eliezer. "Who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I being in the way, the Lord led me. Boy, I like that. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. I pray, God, as we look at Genesis 24, that, Lord, you will instruct and help, lead, guide, and direct. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say this morning as we preface this that the test of obedience is often when God's plan does not place you in a place of prominence. I'll say that again. The test of obedience is often when God's plan, and He has a plan, it does not place you in a place of prominence. Now let's go back to verse number 1, Genesis 24. And let's go back to verse number 1. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," which was Eliezer of his house, "that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Now God informs us in Genesis chapter 24 that although Abraham was very old, and he was well stricken of age, that he was very blessed. Matter of fact, if you read that little phrase there, what does it mean to be very old or old and well stricken of age? Well, one commentator put it this way. The Jewish people regarded old age as being in 3 sections or stages in life. The first was extended between 60 years old to 70 years old. And it was spoken of the commencement of old age. Between the year 70s and 80 years old, it's called the hoary-headed age. those that are full of wisdom. We read some of that in Proverbs. But then there's the year 80 and above, 80 to the age of life, or the end of life rather. That's called the advanced age, or what we read about Abraham, well stricken of age. Abraham is above 80 years old in this story. He's very close to death. And there is no, let me just say this in prefacing the message, that there is no age restriction to God's blessings. Aren't you thankful for that? God doesn't just look and say, well, you're too old for me to bless you, or you're getting too feeble, or you're not as mobile as you used to be. And Abraham, there's no way that I can bless you now because you're just too old. Thank God that God doesn't do that. That He blesses us despite our fleshly being and because of our frailty at times. And so there's no age restriction. We discover also that this blessing that God gives to us can follow from one generation to another generation. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 26. Just skip one a couple pages over, a couple chapters. Genesis chapter 26. So let's look at verse number 1. Genesis 26 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land." Now notice that. There's a famine in the land. Abraham's already, he's already passed away. Isaac's on the scene now. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So we see this first verse in chapter 26, famine has already come. It's already now on God's people. And when a famine comes, I don't know if you understand what a famine is, but it's usually a famine that's drought, meaning that there's no water. Well, when you don't have water, then you don't have crops. And then the livelihood, or the livestock rather, they pass away because there's no way to nourish them. And there's no grass that's growing. And famine is just a very terrible time. And that is exactly what has fallen on God's people. But then notice, look over in verse 12. Of that same chapter. Then Isaac sowed in that land. What land? The land that had the famine. He sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, church, during the midst of a famine, Isaac, the son of Abraham, goes out and sows, and God blesses him a hundredfold. In the midst of a famine, God is blessing a young man because of who his daddy was. There's no doubt in my mind today that I'm standing here because of the blessings of my father. What you do, mom and dad, you'll reap it in your children. Well, that's a message, isn't it? That's not like to chase, but I better get back on the main thing. But you understand, Isaac is reaping the blessings of a wonderful father. He's reaping the blessings of a godly father, a man wherever the sole of his foot stepped, God gave him that land. That's how much God loved Abraham, and Abraham loved God. Matter of fact, he was called the friend of God. So we see that it's passed on from a generation to generation. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 24. Let's go back to chapter 24 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," which is Eliezer of the house, "that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Again, this is a symbol of a promise or a covenant between a man to man. And Abraham is about to get Eliezer to make a promise. What is the promise that Eliezer is to make to Abraham, or Abraham to make to Eliezer? It is the promise to find Isaac a bride. That he wants to find him something. Now, if we go back to Genesis 15, we would see that Eliezer does not have any inheritance coming to him. All that Abraham has, Eliezer's not in his heir. He's not in the lineage. He's not going to receive anything. That's just the way it is. And unfortunate for Eliezer, but Eliezer still, despite all of that, is willing to obey Abraham and go all that way to find him a bride. Isaac. I believe this illustrates the necessity of dying one to oneself in fully obedience and following Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm getting somewhere, just stay with me. The Bible says in verse 3 of Colossians 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a what? A price." So we're not our own. We are purchased at Calvary by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. "Well, it's my life. I'll do what I want." That's a false statement. It's not your life. Eleazar realized that this was a mission. This was a goal, if you will. And his love and adoration for Abraham and obedience to Abraham, it was going to bring some wonderful fruit for Isaac. So here's the second thing. The first thing was this: the test of obedience is often when God's plan does not have a place or does not have you in a place of prominence. Here's the second thing. Obedience acknowledges and accepts that the difference is worth the distance. The difference is worth the distance. Now keep in mind, church, stay with me. 500 miles on the back of a camel. How convenient would it be for Abraham just to say, "Hey, Eliezer, run around here and just find me a girl for Isaac. Just any old girl. She's got to be pretty and about 5'7". And, you know, come from a pretty good family, some money." Of course, Abraham didn't need money, amen. "But just find a girl and, you know, somebody pretty. Isaac needs a good girl." But that area was so steeped in idol worship, paganism, that he knew that he had to venture out. He knew that he had to go a long way. And he knew that the difference is worth the distance. Look with me in verse 3. Here's what he said: "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites." Thou shalt not. The Canaanites are off limits. We're in a famine. Hey, we're under judgment, and among whom I dwell. But then notice verse 4. "But thou shalt go unto my country." We're going back to where I came from. "And to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son." You have to journey a little bit. You have to go a ways, Eliezer. You have to travel some. See, the Lord wants his people to marry after their kind. Now, often that's misinterpreted or taken out of context, meaning that it's supposed to be the same race or something. I'm not sure. But that's not what it means. Matter of fact, Paul puts it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's what it means today. That a lost or a saved young lady or a saved young man has no business dating or courting those that does not believe. Unbelievers. Being not unequally yoked. Now, you can win them to Christ all day. You can sit there and say, "Hey, do you do this and that, and now what's your number?" Amen. And you can do that, I guess. That's what my dad did to my mom, literally in high school. My dad led my mom to Christ, and he married her. Amen. And so that worked out pretty good. But you understand that we're not to be yoked up with the world, right? Yoked up with those that don't believe. So it's always been God's plan. And in all matters, we need to believe that going the distance with God is not a matter of convenience, but a matter of obedience. Now, those of you, listen, I don't think I know everyone in the auditorium today. I didn't know everyone in the first service. We had visitors there, and I'm sure we've got some visitors here, returning guests, and I hope to get to know you and all. But I don't know your reasoning for visiting our church. It could be that it's just convenient. But if that's the case, you need to reexamine. I don't want this to be a church of convenience. I want it to actually be inconvenient. I do. "Oh, it's the closest church, and we just..." No. I want it to be a church of truth. It's not a convenient church. Matter of fact, I hope it's a little inconvenient for you. I hope that you have to drive a little ways. I hope that you, it's just not your, you know, it's not your typical church where everything's got to be so convenient. You understand what I'm saying? We live in a convenient society. Push button. I want this. I want this now. I like it this way. Put that on it. Leave that off. I want this, 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 and I want it now. Friend, that ain't the way God operates. And that ain't the way the church ought to operate. This is not about our desires and our wants. It's about His desire and His wants. We want a church, but not a convenient church. Distance is worth it. If I know there's a good restaurant in the upstate, there's very few. But if there's a good one, I'm talking about a good one. I'm talking about one that you drive. Drive. I'll drive just to go eat. How many of you is with me? I'll drive it. I will drive. Hallelujah. Honey, get in the car. Let's go. Date night. Let's ride. Hey, kids, jump in. It's good. Hey, it's a good place. Well, Daddy, that's a long... Oh, it's worth the drive. How many of you said it's worth the drive? Hey, if my ball team's playing in the area, and they're visiting another... I used to drive all the way. I'd drive for hours to go watch some people play ball. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because I love my team. And, oh, it's not convenient. I'd rather them play in my front yard. Well, who's your favorite team? Well, you know, the local boys are my favorite team. No, that ain't always convenient. It's not always how we are. You understand that we don't always do what is convenient. Matter of fact, when it comes to God, very few times do we do what's convenient. And all matters going the distance with God. Convenience can never be the priority. Right must take the precedence. Whatever it is that is right, truth, whatever it is, put it as a top priority in your life. Here's the third thing, and I'm hastening. Genesis 24, let's look at verse 5. The Bible says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Now understand what Eliezer is asking Abraham. If this woman that I see will not come back with me, should I then bring your son back? Should I then bring him and him return? Now notice what Abraham's response was in verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware. Thou that bring not my son thither again. He said this, don't bring him back to the place of paganism, idolatry. That's not what I'm doing. Not bringing him back. Now notice, let me make this third statement. Obedience requires no compromise in taking the right path. This is the right path. It wasn't an easy path. It wasn't a convenient path. He could have said, well, what if the girl doesn't want to stay there? What if she wants to come with Isaac? What if she wants to journey back? Hey, that is not what was supposed to be. He said, beware. I do not want him to return. I do not want him to come back. I want him to find the right gal on the right path. And let me say, Eliezer inquired of Abraham that if this woman is not willing to come to the land of promise, should they then come to Mesopotamia? And this is what he said, be clear from this is my oath. He said, beware. In other words, no way should you bring back my son to the land that God called me from. So here's what I want to say this morning in this, and you want to remember this. The Lord Jesus, he's determined, always been determined to do the Father's will no matter how difficult. And so should you and I. We should always determine. It's going to be a difficult journey. Can you imagine? The Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. Can you imagine that he prayed for the will of God? And he said, Lord, I know these steps leading to Calvary are not going to be easy steps. Matter of fact, I'd rather do anything than to go to that cross. But if it's your will. Them are hard prayers to pray. Reminds me of a story of a man by the name of Carl Wallenda. How many of you have ever heard of the Flying Wallendas? The old circus. They did some circus stunts for the Ringling Brothers. They were known for their high wires that they would walk and their flying trapeze stuff and just stunts. And they were incredible. One of the towns that they were visiting, there was a news reporter that wanted to do a weather report on the tightrope. And this man had the idea that when the television would break, that or would come on the news, that he would be standing promoting the circus in town, but he would also be himself performing a stunt while giving the weather report. That's kind of stupid if you ask me. All he was going to do is he was going to step out on the tightrope and he was going to say, hey, today there's going to be a high of 82 degrees and a low of 73. Come to the circus. And then it was going to break right back to the commercial or to the other news anchor and it was going to be done. He would step right back off the tightrope, right back onto the platform, and everything would be fine. He had the permission of Carl Walunda to do it, and so Carl was there with him as he was going to give his speech, and of course he did. He gave his little spiel there on the news and gave the weather report, and as soon as it went back to the regular scheduled time with the news anchors back at the studio, that he was going to step right back off. And when he went to step right back off, he got nervous. He was just going to back up, and then if all of a sudden Carl Walunda looked at him and said, son, don't back up. You never back up on a tightrope. You always step forward. He said, sir, all I'm going to do is step back. I've got to get off. I've never done this before. And he said, sir, whatever you do, don't step back. I know it's a long way to the other side. I know it's like 33 steps to the other side. But whatever you do, don't step back. Go forward. I'll be right behind you. That man made it to the other side because he didn't step back. Folks, it's kind of the same Christian principle today that applies to us. Instead of going back, how about let's go forward? No, it's not easy. You know, nobody ever said it would be easy. But let me tell you something. It's a journey by faith, one step at a time, going forward. Who said that? Paul said that. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Hey, let's not go back. Man, we have the Lord Jesus walking with us. Amen. Hey, let's go forward. I know the difficult journey ahead. I know sometimes it looks difficult, but I'd much rather go forward with God than go backward on my own. Amen. How about this? Here's the last thing. Look with me in Genesis 24. Let's look down in verse number 10. The servants took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down unto the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before done speaking that he, behold, Rebekah came out and was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Let me say this, number 4. Extravagance accompanies full obedience. You realize one camel can hold 25 gallons of water. one camel. She went to 10 camels with a little 2.5 gallon jug and filled up every camel until they were done drinking. 100 trips to the well. 100 trips. That's what it says. This man literally spent all day watching a woman going back and forth. And here's what it says. He says, I wonder if the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What am I here for? Am I here to watch a woman feed camels, water camels? What is this all about? He was witnessing an extravagant act of obedience. Sometimes our obedience will be very extravagant. Sometimes we'll have a Mark 14 moment. See, in Mark chapter 14, there was another lady by the name of Mary of Bethany. And the Bible says in verse 3, and being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now let me tell you something about this box of ointment. It was very costly. Because John chapter 12 verse 3 says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Sometimes our acts of love to God in obedience, our acts of love to God in obedience are very extravagant. You don't understand it. People will look at it and say, I don't understand why that guy does that. I don't understand why they did that. I don't understand why they gave that. I don't understand why they do that week in and week out. I'll tell you why. It's obedience. Obedience is not always convenient. Obedience is not always explainable. But obedience is often extravagant. We see some things about this extravagant deed. Look at verse 22 with me. And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring, a half a shekel of weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough to room and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Here's the last thing. Last thing about obedience is this. There is a providential flow in obedience to God's will. See, let me make a statement here, and this may go by you, and if it does, but this one statement is worth you coming this morning. And I don't say that often, but this one statement, if you miss this, then you miss the message. This one statement is this: if we are in God's way, as Eliezer was, we will not be in God's way. Isn't that deep? If we are in God's way, the will of God, whatever way God has us going, don't miss this, then we will not be in God's way. Eleazar was in the way of God. Therefore, God could show him who this special girl was. Many of us are in God's way. And He wants to bless, but we're in the way. You see it? We're in the way. I want to bless you guys. I want to bless you real good, but get out of the way. Get out of the way. Yeah, but Lord, it's about me, and I'm not having a good time, and this is awfully inconvenient. And God, I wish you'd get out of the way. I want to bless. Get out. Yeah, but God, my toes hurt. My feet. You old sorry camel over there. He's the bumpiest thing I've ever rode. But get out of the way. I want to bless. Hey, you understand? God wants to bless, but you and I are in the way. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our emotions. It's not about, well, it's my schedule. It's not. No, it's never about that. Understand this. Great things have a tendency to happen to people who are in the right place at the right time. Yeah, think about Ruth. She was gleaning in them fields and just happened. Oh, who's in control of that? Well, Ruth didn't have any idea, but guess what? God had a Boaz, amen? And God had a field, and God had some food on the edge of that field where they could glean. Hey, I'd rather be gleaning in God's fields and be in the way than be over there saying, Lord, I'm starving to death. I'd like a McDonald's cheeseburger. God, I don't understand why you're not. You understand? There is a right way and there's a wrong way. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Do you understand our God looks to and fro according to that verse? He can see and he's wanting. I'm telling you, God wants to bless his people. He's wanting to dump his blessings out. He's looking for those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's somebody that just wants to be out of the way. I think about King Asa. Boy, he started out good, didn't he? God actually used King Asa to defeat an army of a million people, over a million. And the Bible even says about Asa, that he did not heed the word, and the rest of the verse says this, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Asa's reign did not end well because he would not trust God. We here at our church, those of you that don't know about our church, you're visiting, and I'm thankful you're here, but we're on a journey. Like we're on a journey. We're going somewhere. But here's my prayer. God, get us out of the way so that you can bless us abundantly. Get us out of the way. Get us out of the way. This is not the Steve Cox show. As some would go on Sunday mornings and it would be the pastor's show. It's a performance. It's not our instruments. It's not our singing. It's not the show. It's not a performance. You understand? Let's get out of the way and let God do it. Extravagant. Many of us are, we're getting prepared as a church to go to the next step, the next level, if you will. We're trying to obey God and just say, God, what would you have for our church? We're already at capacity and we're having multiple services and we're having growing pains and there's nowhere to grow for our classes and groups. And I understand, but you understand that it's going to take some extravagant faith. Amen. Extravagant sacrifice. Oh, it's easy just to go to the bank and say, yep, we're going to borrow this and we're going to borrow millions of dollars to build this building and everybody just sit back and do what we're doing. That's not how God works. Somebody's going to have to step out. Somebody's going to have to step out by faith. See, disobedience places us in the way. We get in the way by disobeying. What is it that God's telling you this morning? What is it? I don't know why I preached this morning. I have no idea. Now, sometimes, Brother Lee, sometimes God has us preach messages as preachers because he has something down the road that he's like, hey, remember that message you preached? Now you got to live it. Remember that? So, take, for instance, the church. I'm here because God placed me here. I didn't place myself here. God knows that if it was up to me 4.5 years ago, I would have stayed where I was. That was the convenient thing to do. I was raised there. That was my home church. I got saved there. I got baptized there. It's where we got married. Why would I leave North Carolina to come here? Seriously, that was my home. That was where I was raised. Man, I had it made. We just bought a home. We were on the right path. We were doing well. It seemed there was no problems at all. But why did God in His sovereignty pick our family up and place them here? Because I was in the way. You know, when you start praying that prayer, God, use me, send me anywhere, I'll follow. I think sometimes God like listens to that and is like, okay, bud. Lord, I'll do anything. We preach that at a youth camp. Yo, kids, whatever God has for your life, you do it. And then you know good and well that you hope you stay where you're at. Right? Isn't that the truth? Because, you know, we're not living what we're preaching, but when we're truly preaching it, and living it, that's a dangerous thing. Because God will say, okay, bud, I'm going to rock your world here for just a second. I'm going to turn it upside down. Now, I'm going to see if you're really, really true. I remember, get personal for just a second. I remember the first time I was praying about even talking to this church, like as far as officially talking to this church. I remember I told Rebecca, I told my wife, and I said, honey, I know we've been here 14 years. I know before that I was here pretty much other than college. I've been here just about my whole life. And I looked at her, and I can take you to the place where I was sitting on the couch. She was standing in a little doorway there. And I looked up at her and said, honey, I'm praying about leaving. Not leaving you. Some of you's like, really? Must have been rough. I'm praying about leaving where God has placed us all these years. And she looked at me and said, no. You're like, I'm not leaving. I love it here. And it honestly, then I called. I think I'd come down here and I'd preached something like a real revival or something a month or so before. And I called her one night. She didn't come with me. And I called her one night and I said, honey, I said, I don't know what it is. There might have been 40 or 50 people here one of them nights. And I said, but I'll tell you, I don't know. I just feel God wants me to come. Maybe just consider it coming. Honey, now that you're going to have to really pray about that. I said, what do you think I've been doing? You're going to have to really pray about that. Really pray. I like it up here. I love it. Boy, I was discouraged. I thought, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's just a desire to meet a pastor. And I said, I don't know. I've already had lots of responsibility, had a large work there. And I'm not sure, but boy, we just bathed it in prayer. But I was praying. Here's what I was praying. Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Like, I don't want to go either. She don't want to go, right? I mean, if my wife doesn't want to go, then Lord, just do something to me. Because I'm kind of like, you know, man, I'm kind of in love with this place a little bit. It was probably a few days, maybe a week and a half, something like that. And I'll never forget being in the same house one night, just not talking about it. I kind of left it off the, you know, we're not going to talk about it anymore. We're just, you know, if God wants us there, we'll end up there or anywhere. We were going to start a church in New York. We prayed about that. And just several things. And I'll never forget, she came in and she looked at me and I could tell her eyes had kind of, you know, been red and around her eyes were kind of puffy and looked like she'd been crying. And I said, honey, is everything okay? She said, yeah. And she said this, honey, if you really feel that God wants us to go, I'll go. If you really feel, that's what she said, if you really feel, I'll go. Now, what she was saying to me was very human, but very godly. My human desire does not want to go, because mine really didn't either. But God was saying, son, it's either obedience or disobedience. It's either, there's no in between. Either you do what I've told you to do, or you disobey, and the rest is history. But God, you don't understand. I've grew up here my whole life. God, you don't understand. I'm my father's only son. We've been working together for years. God, you don't understand. This is what I do. This is where my kids go to school. This is where... And you know what? God says, you know what? I've got somebody else for that. You do what I've told you to do. Now let me go back to that statement. If we are in God's way, we will not be in God's way. Great things have a tendency to happen to people who are in the right place at the right time. God knew that in Simpsonville, South Carolina, He would raise a church up for such a time as this. He married a pastor in a church. And if we'll stay in the way, but not in God's way, we got great things ahead. Here's what we need to do. We need to get out of the way. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, keep me humble. God, keep me humble. I don't want pride to set in, but God, I want to be in your way. Guess what? The rest is history. Isaac found him a bride. What? Not just a bride. Rebecca. And the rest is history. Isn't that wonderful? Let's determine today, church, to be in the way of God.